The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
I have sworn.
We depend on our listeners for support in order to keep these programs on the air. For your convenience, if you would like to go to our website, you can make a donation there. That's BaptistBibleHour.org. We'll appreciate your prayers that the Lord will bless and use this effort to get out the good news of God's sovereign grace. I was talking to a man one day about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told him that the scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He said, "Well, I just can't believe that. I think he was a good man. I think he was a great teacher. But obviously, he didn't believe what Jesus taught." Sometimes we are so busy refuting that incorrect idea that Jesus came only as a great example or as a good teacher, that we forget the fact is he was the greatest teacher. John chapter 13, verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye do well, for so I am." The word master means teacher. So he says, "You call me teacher and Lord." That's correct. I am teacher. I am the Lord. Now, people often express their preference about teaching or particularly about preaching. Somebody will say, "Well, I like evangelistic preaching." Or somebody else says, "Well, I like grace preaching." Another say, "But I like duty preaching, or I like doctrinal preaching, or I just like preaching and teaching that has to do with love." If we just all love like we ought, nothing else really is that important. Well, obviously love is important, but there are other things connected with it that need to be preached. Some will say, "I just like preaching that's comforting." Is not preaching basically designed for the comfort of God's children? And then someone else will say, "Well, I'll tell you what I like. I like old-fashioned preaching." I don't quite know what that is. I guess that's defined by each individual that makes the expression. But since Jesus was the greatest of all preachers, the greatest of all teachers, we must be vitally interested in his example and in what he preached. So first of all, we want to consider the fact that Jesus was a teacher. He had many titles. He was prophet. He was priest. He was king. He was and is the Savior. He's Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God, the Shepherd, the Mediator. And all we could go with various titles and descriptive phrases that are given in Scripture to talk about Jesus Christ. But he is Master and Teacher. In fact, he is referred to 60 times in the Gospels by this title, Master, meaning teacher. Well, let's think about that position for a moment. His position as prophet, one who speaks the truth, one who was a special, unique teacher. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14, it was prophesied that this great teacher would come. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So here is a messianic prophecy given in the book of Deuteronomy. He will raise up this special prophet and says, you are to hearken unto him. Let me see the fulfillment of that when we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, what did we just read from what was recorded in the time of Moses. Moses in the law did write, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. We found him. There's that prophecy given through Moses. Many, many prophecies given by the prophets themselves. And now we found him. He's here. He has arrived. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, it is said, Luke chapter 9, verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So the Father speaks from heaven. He spoke these words at the time of his baptism. He speaks them again on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. I'm pleased with him. I want you to hear him. This confirms, obviously, the fact that he was a teacher with divine appointment. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, picks up the scripture, and reads from the book of Isaiah. And here's what he says, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So here's a further confirmation that he was anointed by the Spirit to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who are in need, to those who see themselves as spiritually bankrupt. They're the only ones going to receive it. Proud Pharisee is going to be offended by it, going to reject the message, going to turn away from it. But he comes preaching the gospel to the poor. But the main point we want to make here is that he was anointed of the Spirit for this work of preaching and teaching. And then as we go through the Gospels, we see that he was indeed recognized in this special capacity for which he was ordained. John chapter 3, reading with verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man was a leader, a ruler among the Jews. He comes to Jesus. He comes to him at night. Same came to Jesus by night, saying unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art, what? A teacher come from God. Here's a man of high station in the Jewish religion. He obviously has some concern about being recognized visiting Jesus because of the criticism that will be brought to him. But he comes nevertheless and says, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I have adequate evidence. I am thoroughly satisfied. You are a teacher. Not like every other teacher. You're a teacher who has come from God. And then Jesus preached that long discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it's been controversial. I know there are some that would say, you can't apply the teachings of that message at the present time because the standard is too high. You can't live up to that. So that will only be applicable during a thousand-year reign at some future day. And some dispensationalists would put it in some other category. But the fact is, it's part of what Jesus taught when he was here on the earth. It's not just for somebody at a future date. It's for us today. Yes, some of it is difficult. Some of it sets a tremendously high standard. It all does, in fact. And here's what was said when Jesus finished that discourse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The people that gathered there on the mount and heard Jesus deliver this lengthy discourse are astonished. Astonished at what he said, at what he taught. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They said, this man differs from the scribes that we've heard teach. Something unique about him. They were astonished at his doctrine, at what he taught, but furthermore at the fact that he spoke with authority. They recognized this is no ordinary teacher. This man is special and unique. They took note of what he had to say. And then we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. He's teaching in the temple. And the people came early in the morning. They wanted to be sure to get inside. They wanted to be sure to hear this man, this unique teacher. They came early in the morning to the temple to hear him. So we can see that Jesus was indeed recognized by many as being a teacher. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. So there are various confirmations of the fact that he was the greatest teacher. He's recognized as a teacher by way of prophecy. He's recognized as a teacher when he picks up the book of Isaiah and reads in the temple that he is anointed of the Spirit to preach and to teach. He's recognized as a teacher by his Father because the Father says, I want you to hear what he has to say. He's recognized as a teacher by Nicodemus, who was a ruler among the Jews. He's recognized as a teacher by the many people that came to hear him. Now, when you think about Jesus Christ, do you think about him as being teacher? Certainly, we rejoice to think about him as our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, the Shepherd of the sheep. All of those things we love. They're a part of the truth about him, and we try to proclaim them from time to time. But how vital it is that we recognize Jesus as a teacher and that we believe what he taught. So that brings us to the next question. What did Jesus teach? Well, let's see how he started. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? And say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, somebody might say, well, I love the comforting words of Jesus. I love those sweet words of consolation. Well, we all do. But we are to embrace all that he taught. Not everything is designed to make us feel comfortable. He starts his ministry with the message of repentance, not just teaching it as a doctrine, but calling upon people to repent. He started with the same message that John the Baptist had already been preaching. John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And what was his message? Repent. Repent. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Must not just be lip service, but let's see the change. Let's see what you do to verify that you are sincerely and genuinely repenting. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus preached. Repent ye and believe the gospel. At this point, he says nothing about man's inability. He doesn't describe man's depraved state. Nothing is said here about regeneration. Nothing is said here about that work that must be done initially if there's going to be a response to his message. He simply calls on men to repent and believe the gospel. So we have an example set for us by Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to do this. I came to call sinners to repentance. So Jesus is calling on men to repent. Does this mean that Jesus thought that people had the ability, apart from the moving of God's Spirit, to repent? Obviously not. Because in other places, he spoke of man's depravity. He spoke of his fallen state. He spoke of his inability. And that's truth that must be proclaimed. But it's obviously not a biblical requirement that they both be preached at the same time. There is a place simply to call on men to repent and believe the gospel, as Jesus did. Now, to confirm that Jesus certainly was not making an assumption that men could, by an act of their own free will, raise themselves and come to true repentance, in John 6:44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, couldn't be any plainer as to the condition of man. No man can come. Why can't he come? Well, according to what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So man in his natural state is alienated from God. He's dead in sin. He doesn't have the capacity to raise himself to spiritual life. No man can come. Impossible. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And then verse 65, same chapter, John 6, 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And then the next verse says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now obviously these were not true disciples. They turned away. They didn't like his message. When Jesus talks about the inability of man, so that nobody could take credit for their salvation. Nobody could say that as a result of my free will, I've brought myself into favor with God. He makes it crystal clear. I said it, I'm repeating it. Except to be given him of my Father, no man can come. So there were those that were offended by that. And there are many people today who say, oh, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus was a great teacher. But when you get down to this part of what Jesus teaches about man's sinful, fallen, ruined state that he cannot save or help to save himself, they turn aside. I don't want to hear that. You see, the truth of God's sovereignty, the truth that we're shut up to his sovereign mercy, is absolutely contrary to human nature. Man wants to feel he has a part in his own salvation, or that he turns the final point to make it real. But it's not the case. It's by the grace of God. So these that heard this turned aside. Now, in Acts chapter 11, Paul speaks to the fact that God granted repentance to the Gentiles. So when God grants repentance, men repent. What does this mean? What does it mean to repent? Well, Paul gives us a good example of it, writing to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "Ye turn from idols to serve the living and true God." How did he know that these people gave evidence of being God's people, God's elect? In verse 4 of that chapter, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How did he know that? Because he said, "When I preached the gospel to you, you received it." And he says in this 9th verse, "You turned from idols." This was repentance. You turned away from your false God. You turned away from your sinful habits. This is repentance, a change, a turning. I've heard of those. I haven't heard of it so much of late. But years gone by, they refer to those that believed in what was called the hollow log doctrine. They took the position that the Spirit of God would enter a person, abide with him, and at death would depart, but would not have any effect on that individual. They were called the hollow log doctrine because they pictured it like a rabbit running through a hollow log. He goes in one end and out the other, but the log is not affected. Well, that, of course, is false doctrine in the greatest degree. We learn that when the Lord has done a work in one's heart by his Holy Spirit, when there has been the conviction of sin, when repentance has been granted, he speaks of granting repentance, but when repentance is granted, the man repents. God doesn't repent for you, you repent. God doesn't believe for you, you believe. He grants repentance and he grants faith. Faith is the gift of God. He gives it. But he doesn't deal with you as a robot. If there is true repentance, there is sorrow for sin. Deep sorrow before God. Not just concern because I've been found out. I've been caught. I don't like the consequences of my actions. But true repentance means an individual comes before God with an acknowledgement. I've sinned against God Almighty. I grieve that I have offended him. If none of my sins were ever exposed to human eyes, I know God has seen them. I know I have sinned greatly against this one who is holy and rules and reigns on high. And so there will be a change. That's what repentance is about. It's talking about a change. There's a change of mind, a change in the way one thinks, and consequently a change in the way one acts. Repentance is not interjected as a mystical grace that doesn't produce any action. When God grants repentance, there is action. That individual repents. That individual comes to the place to acknowledge, I am a guilty sinner. I don't deserve anything. There's nothing I have to offer. There's no price I can pay. There's no work I can do. I'm coming, repenting of the fact that I am a wretched sinner and stand in need of the mercy of God. So Jesus not only called on men to repent, but he taught that there are consequences if one does not repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him," that is, told Jesus, "of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." This was obviously a horrible event. Here are people who were not doing something wrong. They were participating in the offering of the sacrifices at the temple. And Pilate has them killed and takes their blood and mingles it with the blood of the sacrificial lamb so that these people who had not broken a law, had not committed some crime, but were nevertheless slain. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered? That's the assumption. That's the implication that they're making. Because they suffered such things. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You can't say because these people died at the hands of Pilate, such a terrible death, that means that they were more wicked than anybody else. You know, that's a thought that permeates society, it seems, that people assume if a person suffers, if a person has great trouble, it must be because they've done something terrible to bring it about. And the classic example that reasoning is not valid is the book of Job. Here's a man that God described himself as being upright. And yet what tragedy struck him? Suffering horribly. But it wasn't because of some sin in his life, as his friends charged. It's because God had a sovereign purpose in his suffering. So what's the word Jesus gives when these people are assuming or implying at least that these could have been more wicked than anybody else? Jesus says, no, I tell you, except you repent, you will perish.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Many times today, the call to repent is left out. The message is given that God loved you, but nothing is said about the need to repent. Yet it is a message that Jesus taught. He and his disciples called on men to repent as they turned to Jesus for their salvation. If you'd like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. And until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
To sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere sins by faith.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.